I do want to welcome all of you this morning, and I do want to assure you that the thing on the board was a joke. I have a great mother-in-law. Many of you, I think, met her when she was here last year, and I just wanted to let you know that she's going to be back. I think she's going to be with us more than a week this time, which is nice, and so some of you will have a chance to see her. We are walking our way through the Baptist Statement Message. For those of you who haven't been with us for a while, we finally finished our walk through the Bible. It only took us 9 years. And now we're looking through the Baptist Statement Message. Some of you will have a copy of that, and it might be useful if you have one. Barbara, were there any left over from last week? We have a few extras made up. I do want to encourage you, if you have a copy, bring it, and we will find some use to this. I'm thinking about maybe making a copy just of the article that we're looking at on a given week. But we are looking this week at Article 6, which deals with the church. There will be a moment a little later when I probably need to get my sign out, because we will hit a point where the 1963 version, which is in the middle column of what you have, differs a little bit from the 2000 version, which is in the right-hand column. You'll see that in bold. And it's on page 8, Gene, if you're looking for it. Page 8. Okay. Mm-hmm. Page 8. It's article number 6. The church. Now, I want to begin by asking if there are any people in the group who have studied Greek. Okay. You all are required to be silent for just a moment. The rest of you, I have a question. And the question is, do you know what the actual meaning is of the term that the New Testament is seeing in Greek? When that term is translated or presented in English as church, what's the Greek talking about? Do any of you know? Some of you will recognize this as the root of the word ecclesiastical or things of that sort, right? I don't know that there's a connection to Ecclesiastes. I probably should know whether there is one or not. But the word ecclesiastical having to do with church is a wonderful thing. This is the root word for that in the original Greek. But I think it's really important, before we get very far into this, that you know what that term means. So do you? Good. Then let me tell you what it means. What it means is, the called out. Those who are called out. The little X part of this, I'm told, means out, and the rest of this is a word that shows up in several different variations, but it always means called or hailed or summoned, something like that. Called out. Now, I remember very, very much my father and my mother, when I was growing up, making a very big deal about something having to do with church. So I want to try to ask a question that will get at that. It probably won't. We'll have to work on this a little bit. But where is Bon Air Baptist Church located? Some of you understand where I'm about to go with that? Bon Air Baptist Church is located wherever active members of Bon Air Baptist Church happen to be. Bon Air Baptist Church, at least a part of it, is located in China this morning. Part of it is located in Southeast Asia. Ron Clevenger, I think out of the second hour, is in China. Ken and Carolyn are out somewhere in Southeast Asia. There's a piece of Bon Air Church that's there. Okay? The building is located at the corner of Choctaw and Buford. But the church itself is wherever the active members are. Why did I say active in front of members? Why did I qualify that way?
Because they are Baptists. They're actively spreading the word.
Because there are some members around here who might not be active, and therefore who might not carry the influence of the church there. Now, what's the purpose of the building then?
Preaching.
Do we have to have a building to be a church? No. Does it help to have a building to be a church?
Yes.
Yeah. So what's the purpose of a building? To give a place for us to come together. Why should we need a place to come together? Because coming together does what for us? Strengthens us. That's the end of your list. What does coming together do for us? Because the term says called out. There may be something useful in that, thinking about that word a little bit more carefully.
It's a witness to the community.
Can we witness to the community when we're inside the walls of the building?
We get prepared to do it.
Yeah. So, strength. Prepared.
The church supports the goes out.
Mm-hmm. Encouraged.
I like that. Who's the person in the New Testament most associated with encouragement? A little pop quiz. Barnabas. What was his nickname? Don't know that one quite as well. That's okay. You got the big one. His nickname was Son of Encouragement, which seems to imply maybe he was a chip off the old block. That maybe his daddy had been too, and you know, that's got him lost. Okay. Do you have people in the church that encourage you?
Yes, I do.
Do you encourage others? Active members, none of this that. Anything else? My list isn't finished yet. You don't have all the words up there that you might have. But if you get a couple more. Anything else?
Fellowship.
I like putting that there because sometimes that has dimensions that this doesn't. Very often this is included in this, but they're different enough.
Okay. What is the question?
I love you, Dan. I started with, where is Bon Air Baptist Church? Telling you, as I did so, that my mother and father had made a big deal about something and wondering if you could find the same thing. Where is Bon Air Baptist Church? It's wherever the active members have to be. And then the question is, we do have a building. So what's the purpose of the building? The purpose of the building is so that people who come would be strengthened, would be prepared. There's another word. I guess maybe you've already got a variation on this, but I have a different word to set alongside of the word prepared.
Enabled.
That's not bad. Enabled. I heard you say one.
Embodied.
I think that might be a slightly different place to put that one in this part. My word is equipped. And in fact, if you were here last week, you may remember that there's a point where Paul singles out not all the spiritual gifts, but he singles out five groups, all of which were church leadership positions of one kind or another. Apostles, evangelists, teachers and preachers, and I think there was one more. And he says, the purpose of those gifts is to equip the body so that the body can then go and do all the things the body is supposed to be doing. And that word equip comes alive for me. And I love to be able to do this publicly because I haven't for a very long time. There is a person in this room who had a major, major role in equipping me. I sat in Jim Pardue's sermons and I started taking notes. And I started taking notes while he was in a section on the Beatitudes. And I'll just show you. I got into the Beatitudes. And I don't know if you can see this from where you are. I ran out of room to take notes. I didn't have any more room to write anything, and there was more to write. And so I went to getting a little notebook that I carry with me and I take notes in when I hear sermons. And I'm now, I think, up to maybe notebook 9 or 10 or something like that. Those become resources for me when I'm teaching you. Hopefully, I'm now doing for you some of the things that Jim and others have done for me. That is, I've been equipped. Maybe now I can have a role in helping to equip you. That's what it says teachers are supposed to do. And when people are equipped, then they can go out and begin to do useful kind of things. So I find that word comes alive for me. For some of the rest of you, other words may come alive.
Okay. Other words might come along.
Another thing, I love the service. We use that building for service for others.
We really do.
Yeah.
Because I think the question about that Chris asked a while ago, can we witness while we're inside the building? The answer is, yes, we can. Some of the things that we do exactly that, with Caritas, with Upward Basketball, with the people who come here to write letters to the prisoners, or come together to put things together for Freedom House or something else. There is a lot of service that is done out. You've got a place, a central place where people can do that. It's a platform.
Right.
Now, I think it's okay for this list to be incomplete. I think if we start it well, you can have a sense of where that goes. Right.
But how is it that the church is actually put together? If you build the bricks, they'll come and everything's okay? How do you build a healthy church? Now, at the end of each of these sections in the Baptist Faith and Message, there's a list of references. There's a list of scripture verses that we can go to. And I find it very, very interesting to look at the first two. Now, you will know, I think, that these are listed in order of their appearance in Scripture. So Matthew will come before Luke. Luke will come before Acts. Acts will come before Galatians. And Galatians will come before Hebrews. Okay, so they're simply listed in order. But it's sort of interesting to see the first two. The first one is in Matthew 16. And I can remember a long time ago someone very wise pointing out to me that Matthew 16 is the pivot point for the book of Matthew. Up to Matthew 16, you're learning something about who Jesus is. And in the middle of Matthew 16, the focus suddenly shifts to what Jesus came to do, and the remainder of the book focuses much more on that. And the pivot point in the pivot chapter is Peter's confession. Jesus says to the disciples down in the middle of that chapter, who do people say that I am? What was their answer? Do you remember? Some of them say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist was dead by this point, executed. And so some say you're John the Baptist come back to life. And some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus looks up and says, who do you say I am? And the disciples, I don't know for sure what it would have looked like, but my picture is that the disciples sit there and they sort of go like this, look anywhere except him, because they don't really want to answer that question. And Peter's the one who gives the answer. He says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response to that is, I think, the first time the term church appears in the New Testament in the order in which the books appear. Because what he says is, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Rocky. And the rock, which you just said, is the foundation on which I'm going to build the church. The church is built on a recognition of who Jesus is. The first half of the book of Matthew is trying to help you understand who Jesus is. When you figure that out, then you've got a foundation. You're ready for everything else. Okay. On this rock, I will build my church. This is in verse 15 through 19, somewhere in there, are those things. Okay. Now, that's the first reference to church. The second reference to church is two chapters later. It's in chapter 18. The first one is so familiar, I'm not spending a lot of time on that, but I do want to spend a little bit of time on the second one. Matthew 18. And I want you to take a look in verse 17. Do not look at the context. Forget the context for a moment. But I want you to look in there and see if you can find a word that is either translated church, or is translated community, or is translated congregation, or is translated something like that. My translation uses the word community. Do you find that? Okay. Okay. So that's the second reference to church or community or congregation. And let me back up and read this little bit. Verse 15. Now remember, this is the second reference to church in the New Testament. First reference to church talks about the foundation on which it's built. Here's the second reference. the church. I think it's simply accidental that this is the second one. I don't know that there's any great theological significance to it, but it's still interesting. If your brother does something wrong, verse 15 says, go and have it out with him alone between your two selves. If he listens to you, you've won back your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. And then he quotes scripture from Deuteronomy, whatever the misdemeanor, the evidence of two or three witnesses is required to sustain the charge. Verse 17, but if he refuses to listen to these, report it to either the church, the community, the congregation. And if he refuses to listen to the community, treat him like a Gentile or a tax collector, that is, exclude him. Okay? Who wrote the book of Matthew? Who do we think wrote the book? Matthew. Uh-huh. What was Matthew's job? I thought I'd mention that on the way by. Right? Treat him like I was treated. Deservedly so, back when that was what I was doing. Okay. And then he goes on to give this wonderful verse in verse 18. In truth I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, what's the purpose of these four verses? The purpose of these four verses looks to be to at least lay out a process whereby the church, the community, the congregation disciplines itself by its members watching out for each other's conduct and seeking corrective action when things go wrong. So, the first thing you have is, we're going to have something called church, the called out. And there's a foundation on which that's built. The foundation is, who is Jesus Christ? And once that church comes into being, that church should have some kind of self-correcting of error and wrongdoing within its ranks. Church discipline is the second thing mentioned in the New Testament about church. Again, I think that may be accidental, just the order of things falling out the way they do. But it's still very interesting to me that only two chapters past Jesus identifying the foundation on which the church was to be constructed, almost the next thought he has that involves the church is a thought that talks about self-correction. That's something that we have sort of lost. Early churches, we think, had this. Smaller churches, churches where people knew each other very intimately, had this. Much harder in a bigger group. But there's still a place for this. Now, I want to enlarge it just a little bit. What it seems to be saying, I think it's fair to say, I think you can enlarge it this much, is that the church will have some responsibility for governing itself under the Lord's leadership. And that individuals need to be worried about other individuals, and other individuals need to worry about those folks. And together, the group of us try to strengthen, encourage. Do you see what's missing off our list? Have you spotted something off our list that is not here yet? The discipline. The discipline or correction might be a good term to put up here. The idea that correction. I won't take you there, but I'll simply tell you there's a point where Paul is writing a letter to one of the churches that he wrote to. And if you remember correctly, most of the letters that he wrote, he would start out with some kind of praise of the folks to tell them, these are all the good things I hear about you. And then he'd slowly slip into, now this is one other little thing we need to talk about. Sometimes it's pretty serious. And in the letter to Galatians, he got so serious he skipped the praise altogether. He just jumped right to the problem. But there's this one place where he talks to the folks. He says, you know, I remember when I helped bring the word of Christ in, I remember how diligently you searched the scripture to be sure that everything we were telling you was right. Correction. It's hard to lead somebody astray when self-correction is there. It's quite easy to lead a group astray if that self-correcting function is not there.
Now, may I ask a question? Mm-hmm. You said they want to use the scripture to run themselves. What scripture would they have used? Like just the Old Testament or letters?
They probably would have used the Old Testament plus whatever the beginnings were of what we now know as the New Testament. We don't know how far along things were. That was actually, I think, a fairly early letter. Okay. So there might have been a few things in circulation, but it would have been primarily the Old Testament. Don't forget, on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus met with those two disciples who didn't know who he was,
right.
And
You know, he said, you look so downcast, what's wrong with you? You don't know all these things that happen in Jerusalem. What things? You're the only one that doesn't know this? They talked to Jesus. And he said, tell me about it. They told him. And he said, you're so slow to figure this out. And starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all the scriptures that were about himself. So I think probably largely it would have been the Old Testament that they would have had, but whatever other materials may have been circulating in the church,
I suppose that they caught up.
Now, this has a number of different features and flavors to it. I've hinted at some of those. Maybe that'll be enough for this morning.
How are you doing so far? All right. I want to take you now to Acts. There's only a couple of these we're going to have time to spend a little bit of minutes on. But I want to take you to Acts chapter 2. And I want to make sure that you know as we start this that a good part of the book of Acts is simply a report of how the Spirit led in the growth of the church and in the activity of the church. Now, where's Bonaire Baptist Church? Wherever the members are. So when you talk about the activity of the early church, right? When you talk about the activity of the early church, you're also going to be talking about the activity of individuals who are part of that. And when we talk about that in the book of Acts, there's both the sense of the activity of a local body and the activity of the larger group, all the Christians in all the places put together. And we go back and forth between those. The Baptist Faith and Message focuses primarily on the local church early and then expands that idea a little bit later. So in Acts chapter 2, I want you to start at verse 41. The day is Pentecost. Peter has just finished preaching a sermon. And verse 41 says, they, that is the people who heard this, accepted what he said and were baptized. That very day, how many were added to their number? There had been about 120 people in the upper room just a few days before. Now 3,000 people get added to them. They have gone from a small, intimate group to a megachurch all in one day. Right? So, how do you put 3,000 people together into a church? Well, luckily, we don't have to guess because we've got verse 42. And we've got verse 43. So let me just read a little bit. They remain faithful to the teaching of the apostles. Pause for a moment. What does that mean?
They followed.
Yeah. What would we call that?
Bible
study.
They remain faithful to the teaching of the apostles. We might say they were faithful in the study. Again, what I told you about that church that Paul had written to, that seemed to be characteristic of this group. Many of these people would have been Jewish folks who would have already known quite a bit about the Old Testament. So it would be a matter of trying to readjust that, as Paul himself had done or would do later. Trying to readjust that where you begin to understand how the Old Testament is talking about Jesus. And that is a shift of things for people who have not thought about that before. Okay, I have a comma, and then I have three more words. To the brotherhood. What's that talking about?
You're set up. You've got better words, because that's the word I'd like to use. What's fellowship mean? It means what we had between about 5 minutes till 9. Travis finished a little early this morning. And about 9:35, you were a little slow to get started there. And it talks about when you meet somebody in the hall or in the grocery store or someplace else, as I do from time to time, you know who that other person is, and you speak. And somebody comes up to you in the morning and shakes her finger at you and says, Barbara's having surgery on Wednesday, and we're just now finding out about this. We need to be praying about this. Why didn't you tell us last week? That's fellowship. Thank you, Mary. Right? I got chided because I hadn't told you about this a week or so ago. And she's right, I probably should have. And sometimes fellowship is telling one person because it's too big to try to figure out how to talk to a group about it. And some of you do that too. lots of encouragement hiding in this, but it's more than just that.
It's knowing who you are. Do you know how to filter the Old Testament properly? I'm indebted to Jim Flanding for this one. Jim Flanding, down at First Baptist a few years ago, preached a series on the covenants of the Old Testament. Some of you have heard me talk about this a little bit. The covenants of the Old Testament sort of highlight the needs that people have and how God meets those needs. Okay? Number one was the covenant with Noah. Not with Abraham, with Noah. That's the first one the Old Testament has. That covenant was a covenant of security. People need to feel safe. Second covenant was a covenant with who? With Abraham. Mm-hmm. And that covenant was a covenant of identity. People need to know who they are and need to be recognized as part of a group. Were you here last week? You are part of God's family. Fellow citizens. No more Jews and Greeks. No more Jews and Gentiles. No more separations. No more barriers. You're part of a group. We talked about this before. Some of you may have seen precious little Aaliyah come in for just a moment to eat a little of our food and to give me a hug. Not necessarily, I think in that order. Aaliyah came 10,000 miles to be in this place. What's the first thing they had to provide to that little girl? Security. What's the second thing they had to provide? Name and a place. An identity. Part of a family, right? Well, that's our need too.
They paid attention to the teachings of the apostles. That probably ought to be number one. Number two.
They were faithful to the brotherhood. Now, the phrases that follow this, I think, are sort of an extension or a connecting of the first two. Because mine says they remain faithful to the teaching of the apostles, to the brotherhood, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Breaking of bread, what does that mean? It means two things. It means they ate together, and more specifically, they had communion together.
The breaking of bread, in the context of communion, that's the centerpiece of what activity? Yeah, which is the centerpiece of worship. You want a list of what the primary activities of any church ought to be, that's not a bad list as long as you fill in that blank down there. As long as you fill in that blank down there. Can we help you fill in the blank?
Yeah.
Would you like that? What's the first verse we read?
Acts 2.
Acts 2. Verse 41, I think it was. Mm-hmm. What was the first thing that we said? How many?
3,000. What does that suggest? Growth. And how does growth come?
It comes from outreach. This was a group of people who were already in the habit of reaching out because people had reached out to them.
Everyone, verse 43, was filled with awe. The apostles worked many signs and miracles. Verse 44, all who shared the faith owned everything in common. Verse 45, they sold their goods and possessions and distributed the proceeds among themselves according to what each one needed. What does that imply?
Addressing needs. Can I take a second and try to put some context on this? Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? What was his answer? Wait. Before you go to the specifics, what was his general answer? There's not one, there's two. By the time Acts comes and Jesus is taken away, there's now three. Because in the upper room, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. And that's the third. They all involve love. What's the first one? Love God. What's the second? Love your neighbor. What's the third? Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's all still part of number two. Nice try, folks. What's the third one? John 15, I think it is. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. You love each other.
You love each other. Love God. Love your neighbors. Love each other. That's hiding in this one. If you've got a need, and my resources can meet it, if I care about you, I'll try to help you. And there's this wonderful sentence. I think it's in Corinthians. I didn't take time to look it up today. But it says, you should help people when they're in need. Not to the point where you divest yourself of everything, but in the surplus that God gives you. Because your surplus today, meeting their need, may be met next week or next month or next year by their surplus helping you. Remember the story I told you about Isabel? A group of people came here from West Virginia, helped clear debris and all this kind of stuff. And they came into my neighborhood, and I took them out to this guy that was cutting down trees that were falling on or about to fall on houses. And they were going to help just move the debris up to the street where Chesterfield County could take it away. And I was going to introduce them to the people working on the tree. As I remember it, the old man was up the tree. The young man was on the ground holding the ropes. The young man hollers to his dad, "Hold on, I'm going to talk to these folks in a minute. Let's go to the ropes." I thought that was cool. He walks over to this group from West Virginia, looks at the big bearded guy in the middle and says, "I know you." The guy says, "How do you know me?" He said, "When the floods came to West Virginia 2 years ago, you came to West Virginia and worked alongside of me." That was the Richmond Disaster Area Coordinator for the Baptist of Virginia. I thought that was cool. I thought that was wonderful. I thought that was scriptural. My surplus at this time may help you. Your surplus at another time may help me. There's so many examples of that I won't try to chase anymore. Let's read a little bit more. Each day, with one heart, they regularly went to the temple, but met in their houses for the breaking of bread. They shared their food gladly and generously. They praised God and were looked up to by everyone. Day by day, the Lord added to their community those destined to be saved. They had private worship, and they had public activity where the people of the town could see them. Okay, we've got 6 minutes to finish everything else. Is that okay? We may not finish today. I don't know if you figured that out. Take a look at Acts chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 11. Taken out of context, verse 11 looks awfully strange. Acts chapter 5, verse 11, taken out of context, looks awfully strange. Let me read it in my translations. "And a great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard it." What's happened in the first 10 verses? Remember that if you have needs and I have resources, I'm going to meet your needs. There were some folks who came up and sold some property and said, "Here, I'm going to give the property the proceeds from the sale to the church." This one couple came in, the husband first. "I've sold this property. I'm giving all the money to the church." But he wasn't giving all the money to the church. He was giving part of it. And the apostles confronted him. I don't know for sure that the apostles knew that what was about to happen was going to happen. But they confronted him. They said, "This was your money to do with as you wish. It's perfectly okay for you to bring part and keep some back for your own support. That's perfectly okay. But why are you lying to the Spirit and lying to the church by saying you brought it all when you didn't bring it all? What happened to the man?" Dropped dead. And the young men are just carrying him out when his wife comes in. He's probably covered with a sheet so she doesn't realize who he is. And they ask her a same series of questions. She affirms that, "Oh yes, that's what they're doing," when it wasn't. And she dies. And verse 11, "And a great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard it." You know what the subject is? Same one as Matthew 18, church discipline. Confronting folks when they're in error. I don't know that the apostles expected or intended for that to be the result. But that was the result. Now, what I'm saying to you is if you walk through these verses, what you'll find is when it talks about church, it talks about the things the church does externally and the things the church does internally. It talks about the things the church needs to be concerned about. And among the things the church needs to be concerned about is How do we work together? How do we live together? How can we work together if we can't trust each other? How can we work together if I can't count on what you say being so? I think the answer is pretty obvious. We can't. So let's move just a little bit further. We'll look at one or two more, and then that might be enough for today, and then we'll start at that point next time. Acts 6 is the next one that I have on my list, and I think this is pretty much all of them that are in the list. If you've noticed so far, we've had four scripture things that we've looked at, and the second and the fourth one both talk about discipline or corrections within the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. About this time, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking church members, made a complaint against the Hebrews, that is the Hebrew-speaking church members. In the daily distribution, their own widows were being overlooked. So the 12 called a full meeting of the disciples and addressed them, "It would not be right for us to neglect the word of God so as to give out food. You brothers must select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, filled with the Spirit and with wisdom, to whom we can hand over this duty." What is about to happen?
What group is being in?
Deacon.
Okay. What's the technical term? Deacon is one of those words that is almost transliterated. I'm told it is diakonos or something like that in the Greek, and it's translated as deacon. What does that word actually mean? Servant. Servant. Very much in keeping with things that Jesus said. So Acts 6 talks about the installation of deacons. I won't look further at that, but I do want to take you to Acts 14. Now, the verse I'm looking at is buried in the middle of something that sounds like it's just a little historical record. People went here and did this, people went there and did that. Verse 21, Acts 14. Having preached the good word, the good news in that town, and made a considerable number of disciples, they went back through and it named some cities, putting fresh heart into the disciples, encouraging them to persevere in the faith, saying certain, "We must all experience many hardships before we enter the kingdom of God." This is the verse I was coming to. In each of these churches, they appointed what?
Elders.
My translation says elders. What does your translation say?
Elders.
In the Baptist Faith and Message, it says down at one point, if the church's scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. In Acts, the term seems to be elders and deacons are the ones that are talked about more. And therefore, most people will equate elders with pastors. Our concern should probably be that elders is plural and pastor for a church is usually singular. I don't know what to do with that. I simply point that out to you. But nonetheless, this is the other place where people were appointed to service. Now look what it says. In each of these churches they appointed elders, and with prayer and fasting they commended them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. And there's another place later on where they talk about rules and instructions for elders. We'll come to that later if you want a reference to that. It's Acts 20, 28, and then a few more places that we will come to. Now, I want you to notice one more thing still in this passage. Verse 24, it talks about other places they went. And verse 26, and from there they sailed to Antioch. They've already mentioned Antioch, so that's a different city named Antioch, where they had originally been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Verse 27, on their arrival, they assembled the church and gave an account of all that God had done with them. That's a missionary report. Did you notice that? When you appoint folks to some kind of special service and they go out, the early church had a practice of when they came back, they would give a report to the church. Do we do that? Most of the time. Not every single time, but most of the time. We have commissioning services when they go out, and we have reporting things when they come back. Now, let's pause at that moment, hit the highlights, and then we'll stop and we'll finish this up next week. What is the church?
Call
them. Those are the people, right? So where is Bon Air Baptist Church? Wherever its active members are. What's the purpose then of our building and of the things that we do within our building?
strengthen, to prepare, to equip, to support, to encourage, to have fellowship with each other, and for correction and for service and for those kinds of things. In a church, one of the primary activities that anything we do ought to be able to be identified with either one or some combination. Bible study, worship, fellowship, and outreach. To the extent a church is addressing all of those, and sometimes in combination, such a church is strong.
To the extent a church is not addressing all of those, to that extent that church will not be strong. We have a strong church. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for our church, and we thank you for the church. We thank you for your Son who loved us enough to come and die for us. We thank you that he lives today to make intercession for us and to lead us and guide us by the presence of his Spirit within our hearts. And we pray that you would teach us how to work together, how to love each other, how to work with each other, how to support, encourage, equip, strengthen, and if need be, correct each other. Teach us how to be your body in this place. And we thank you for your presence among us. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.